So last week I left us hanging out at the Red Sea. Today we're going to try to get across the Jordan River. Now it took the children of Israel 40 years to get that journey done, so hopefully it won't take us 40 years to get out of church together. And we can sing when we all get to heaven, okay? What a day of rejoicing that will be. I'm just going to touch briefly, because part of that's the teacher in me that I always want to make sure. And those of you that's been with me long enough know that I usually give way too much information, because I was taught over the years to dot my I's across my T's. And if you've been around me long enough to know that when it comes to the Word of God, I can talk all day and then some. Brother John and I had a great visit this past week, and I didn't realize time had gotten by, but his family shared with me this morning. We were together in conversation for about 3 hours or so, talking about the Lord and all the good things of God. So that just ought to tell you all a little bit. And I've been here long enough that you all know that I love the Word, and I love the gospel. I'm passionate about the gospel. So I want to make sure that all of us kind of know where we are. So the children of Israel have been in bondage now for over 400 years. Nobody can remember the last time that anybody in the family was free. All of those have gone. They've been buried. They can take you out and show you their tombs, their sepulchers, and they can remember those faint stories of the distant past of when their family was free. Kind of reminds me of the church sometimes. Because sometimes when we get together, we talk about the old days of the church when everything was lovely and everything was wonderful and God was moving and people were coming to know Jesus by the hundreds. I started out, and I've told some of you all this, I've been a tent preacher. I preached in sawdust and you know, metal chairs setting out on a hot summer day in August when it was about 80 or 90 degrees. You know, those were the good old days. And so the children of Israel, the only thing that they know at this point is they are enslaved, and that's all they know, because mom and daddy was that way and grandma and grandpa was that way. 400 years is roughly about 10 generations. So for 10 generations now, all they have known is slavery. And God raises up a deliverer by the name of Moses, and the first thing that Moses does, like we human beings do, he tried to do it on his own. You ever tried to do the work of God on your own? Does the church many times try to do the work of God on its own? I think so. I've tried to do ministry on my own a lot. I'll tell you all a quick story. When I was about 18 or so, I got saved when I was 17. And one Sunday morning, the pastor asked us to sing a song. It's an old Southern gospel song. Some of you all will know it. Some of the rest of y'all probably won't. If you're probably under 30 or so, you won't even have a clue what I'm talking about. You can go online and Google it, and somebody will sing it for you. But it was an old song. It's called "He Pilots My Ship." And we sang that song on that Sunday morning. And while we were singing that song, the Holy Spirit moved upon five people, and they got up out of their seat, and they came down front, and they gave their heart to Jesus Christ. Now, that's a pretty heavy trip for an 18-year-old new Christian. And I went home that day feeling pretty good about what I'd done. So the next Sunday morning, pastor didn't have any more sense than I did. So he said to us, he said, "Would y'all sing today too?" Y'all know what we sang, because it worked last Sunday. And I figured, as an 18-year-old, you know, if you sung the same song two Sundays in a row, if God moved on it last Sunday, why, he ought to move on it this Sunday. And I will tell y'all, it was the biggest flop ever. I mean, we couldn't even find the harmony notes. That was how bad it was, okay? And so the Lord taught me a lesson in saying that, yes, we need to rehearse the stories. And that's what we're going to talk about today. But some of us do not remember a time that we have experienced their great power and their great grace and their great working of God. That all we know about those are the stories that we've heard. And this is the children of Israel. They are in this place, and they only know this story. So God raised up a deliverer by the name of Moses. Moses come along, and he says, hey, you know, the Egyptians aren't treating the Israelites too fair. And one day, he saw a couple of Egyptians abusing an Israelite, and he took matters in his own hand. Now, church people don't do that, do we? That's why we have church business meetings quite often, so we can take matters in our own hand and fix everything and fix the world's problems. And so Moses killed these two Egyptians and buried them in the sand. And how many of y'all know, you know, my mom and daddy taught me this. I learned this as a young child. There's an all-seeing eye watching you, and somebody will rat you out. Okay? When I was growing up as a kid, my parents knew a whole lot of things that I never intended them to know. And many times they knew about it before I got back home after doing it. Because I grew up in a rural community, and everybody knew everybody. And I found out, man, I had to watch what I was. I had to go to Roanoke and Martinsville to get in trouble where I didn't know anybody. Okay, because I got in trouble over in Franklin County. Mom and Daddy knew about it before I got to the house. Well, Moses, his reputation, so he comes to the children of Israel, and he's getting ready to lead them out. And basically they said to him, we don't want a person like you leading us. And Moses goes on the backside of the desert for 40 years, and there he meets God, and God sends him down to be a deliverer, and great things happen. And he gives them those instructions of killing the lamb and putting the blood on the doorposts and the lintels. And on that night, the death angel passed through Egypt, and the firstborn sons of all the Egyptians died. And only those that was covered by the blood was protected, because God said something, and y'all heard me say this over and over and over last Sunday. God says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And he brought them out of bondage, and they go out, and they're singing, and they're rejoicing, and it's a great thing. How many of y'all know? Well, most of us wouldn't know this, but if you've ever been in a tight spot, and you got out of the tight spot, can I tell y'all something? When I would get in trouble, and somehow or another somebody would give me a pass, I just didn't wipe the sweat and say, whoo, thank you, Lord. I mean, I was rejoicing, okay? So the children of Israel, they're there. They're starting on this journey. God has done amazing things, like, you know, they've gotten, you know, gold and silver and all that stuff that the Egyptians gave to them, and they're starting on this journey, and as they begin this journey, they meet an obstacle, and that's where we were last week. And it kind of reminds me of our journey with Jesus. I don't know where you're on your walk with Christ this morning, but I do know one thing, that the moment that you start walking on your journey with Jesus, the devil will make sure that something gets in the way. It might be a person. I don't know if this has happened to you or not, but apparently it's happened to a lot of people in the world, because I meet people who say, I'm not going to go back to church because that person was there that treated me ugly. The devil will make sure that there's some kind of obstacle that gets in your way. It may be a personal failure. I know over the years, I've seen people that were coming to church and they were serving God and they messed up. Isn't that an amazing thing? That people in the church mess up. That people in the church fail. That people in the church sin. That people in the church get it wrong. Well, let me just give you a wake-up call this morning. It's going to happen. We're not perfect yet. We're still a work in process. And so what happens quite often is, as I minister to people over the years as a pastor, this obstacle will happen. There will be a failure of some sort, and this person will say, I'm not going back to church because I'm just a mess. Can I tell y'all something? That's as foolish as a sick person saying, I'm not going to the hospital. Now, the only time you want to be in the hospital is if you're visiting. But the time that you need to be in the hospital is when you're sick. So I need to be in church every Sunday morning, not because I'm the preacher and not because this is my job. I need to be in the church every Sunday morning around believers, because my soul has a sickness called sin, and I need some healing by the Holy Spirit so that eventually I'm going to get healed and whole. And I realize it's not going to happen on this side of heaven. It's only going to be when I breathe my last breath that I can really sing victory in Jesus. Because until that point, there are going to be obstacles that rise up in our lives. There are going to be things that happen to us. There's going to be people that disappoint us. There's going to be times that the church is going to let us down, and the preacher's going to let us down, and our brothers and sisters are going to let us down, and we're going to let ourselves down, and the devil is going to build this big obstacle right in front of us, and we're like, man, I need to go far, but I just can't. This thing is holding on to me. I don't know if you came into this building today with something going on in your life that feels like it shackles on your feet, or a ball and a chain. There's a lot of people in our world are existing, going through the motions. So they get to the Red Sea, and they're standing there, and they're hopeless, and they're in despair. And they begin to ask these questions: are there no cemeteries in Egypt? And we would be better off being slaves than dead people. And see, those are the kind of thoughts that Satan will bring into your mind. I don't know if this has ever happened to you all, but there have been a whole lot of times in my life when I thought, you know what? That old life was easier. You ever thought that? I have. I mean, you know, before I got saved, I didn't have to worry about what I was doing as long as I didn't get caught. You know? And I've been tempted quite often by the devil to say, John, why are you trying to live as a Christian? Because it sometimes, you know, you suffer. Have you ever done the right thing and got punished? Have you ever done the right thing and suffered loss? Have you ever done the right thing and you didn't get the promotion, and the person on the job that was doing the wrong things got the raise and the promotion? And have you ever lived in the world and you've observed that sometimes the people who are acting wrong seem to be getting the blessings? You've seen that? I have. And at those moments, like these children of Israel, I'm thinking, well, let's just go back to my comfort zone. But sometimes when God calls you out from the comfort place, it's scary. You're not where you used to be, and you're not where you're supposed to be. You're somewhere in between, and you got this obstacle. Now, what happens when we make a commitment of Jesus Christ? Again, I don't know if it's happened to you or not, but it's happened to me, and it happens to me constantly. My past chases after me. Is your past chasing after you today? Do you sometimes hear that little inner voice reminding you of who you have been, what you did, how sinful you are, how wrong you are, how messed up you are? And so here comes the past of these freed Israelites, and the past is coming in the form of Pharaoh and his chariots, and they're down there. They can't get across the Red Sea. They can't move forward, and here comes all this calamity up behind them. It's what I call the place of impossibility. And they forget something that's very important. This is what I want us to focus on. They forget the God who brought them out is still the same God that's with them. Somebody needs to know that today. The God who saved you is still with you. And the God who brought you out of sin is the same God that's going to bring you into heaven when it's that time to come. It's the same God that's going to carry you when you can't walk. The same God that's going to sustain you when you are weak. It's the same God that's going to pick you up when you fall down. The same God that's going to forgive you when you sin. The same God that's going to deliver you and give you strength to walk the journey of faith, because we can't do that by ourselves. And they forgot that. They forgot that the night before they had been covered by the blood And when the death angel passed through, they were protected, not because they were the best people in the world, but because they were under the covering of the blood of God. So they come down now to this Red Sea, and they begin to listen to the voice of the devil. Anybody here besides me, you ever heard that voice? I tell y'all painful stories sometimes about my experiences, because I've had some pretty challenging experiences. I'm going to tell you all one this morning, just to let you all know that there's a reality to that. So back in the mid-80s or so, I don't remember, 84, 85, 6, somewhere through there, I had some issues with sinuses and went to the doctor, and they gave me a prescription. They gave me 30 pills of some kind of antihistamine stuff. And on the Saturday before Easter Sunday, my throat was hurting and scratchy, and I was hoarse, and I thought, I got to be able to preach tomorrow morning because it's Easter Sunday. And that's, you know, one of those important services for the preacher to preach. So that Saturday afternoon, I took a half a pill because I said, you know, I don't want to be kind of sluggish. I want to be on my game. It's Easter Sunday morning. And so I took a half a pill, and the next thing I remember was finding myself in the emergency room in Marksville Hospital, not knowing how I got there, having all kind of flashbacks, because the only thing I remember during that time was there were two police officers. Now, listen, from where I grew up from, if you were escorted by two police officers, you're in trouble. I mean, it's bad if they send one, but when they send two, it's not a good thing. It's not a good day. And so I remember that, you know, in this fog of mine, and the doctor would come into the ER, and he would ask me my name. And you know you messed up when you don't know your name. And, of course, you know, I didn't have my driver's license with me, so I couldn't check my wallet to see who I was. And during that time, I heard the voice of Satan. I don't know if you've all even believe this or not. God talks to us, but the devil talks to us. And so in this cloudy fog that I didn't know who I was or where I was or how I'd got there, I started hearing this voice of Satan. And this is what he said to me. He said, I've destroyed you. I've destroyed your ministry. And in the process of that, he'd actually convinced me that I'd done harm to my family. Because you see, when two police officers come to escort you to the ER, something must have gone on. I didn't know at that time that when Sherry called 911 and told them what was going on, they suspected an overdose, and that was the standard protocol. I didn't know that because, again, when your brain ain't functioning. But beyond that, as Satan began to speak into my mind, I forgot who I was. I forgot who God was. I forgot what God had done in my life. And all I could see and hear was the voice of the enemy saying, you're done. Your goose is cooked. You're over. Your ministry's gone. Everything that you've done, your family's gone, you're gone. And Buster, the next place you're going to see is on the wrong side of the bars in the prison. And it was just as real at that moment as what I'm standing here telling you. Why am I telling you all this? Because I'm telling you, when Satan begins to whisper in your ears, it's very easy to forget where God has brought you from and what God has done in your lives. You say, John, how did you get out of that? I'm glad you asked, because I want to tell you all this. And you all know that I'm an advocate of us knowing the Word. Way down deep inside of me, not out of my brain, because my brain didn't even know who I was. Way down deep inside of me, the Scriptures that I've been reading and studying and for years begin to rise up. And 1 Timothy 5:7, that says, for God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And when I heard those words, God has given you a sound mind, I'm talking to the devil. And I said to him, I can't be losing my mind, because God has said, I know some of y'all don't believe this, but God has said John Thompson has a sound mind. Y'all just got to take that by faith. Okay, that's all I'm saying. When God spoke that, the Holy Spirit resurrected that scripture in my heart. The doctor came back into the room and he said, "Who are you now?" And I told him my name. I didn't have the capacity to do that, but God had the capacity. So when I'm telling you this story about the children of Israel, if you've ever been in a crisis, you know how easy it is to forget the promises of God. Matter of fact, if I was a betting man, I would bet there's somebody here today and you're facing a crisis and God has made promises about that situation, but because the crisis is so big and you look so small that you've forgotten the promises of God, and all you can see and all you can hear is the voice of the enemy saying, "It's done, it's over, give up, throw the towel in, quit. There's no sense in trying." And that's what the children of Israel. God intervenes. The Red Sea opens up. They pass over. It closes back behind them. Now you would think that would be a lesson for them. But if you read carefully, and I don't have time to do all that today, but if you read that story, you're going to find as the children of Israel, as a matter of fact, it took the children of Israel 40 years to do about a week's journey. They kept running around circles. And every time they got into a crisis, you know what they did? The same thing we do. They forgot the God that had delivered. Now, what's amazing to me is God was pretty powerful at that moment, because the Bible says that as they were making this journey, that God appeared to them, visibly appeared to them. See, I just believe the Bible is what it is, and it's literal, and I know people don't believe in supernatural things and phenomena and miracles in these days, but I still do. I'm just an old school preacher that just believes that what the Bible says, the Bible means, and what it is, it is. Now, I don't understand everything and all those things, so that's why I have to have faith to believe what I don't understand. And so the Bible says that during the daytime, there was this cloud that was the visible presence of God, and they were following the cloud. And at nighttime, the cloud would change over, and it would be like a pillar of fire. So they was always aware of the presence of God, and yet they forgot the promises of God. What are you trying to say to us, Pastor? I'm saying you can sit in church Sunday morning after Sunday morning. You can hear the Word of God preach. You can be in the presence of God and in the presence of believers and still individually and personally forget the promises of God for you. Now, I don't know how you all process, but this has been my hang up over the years. See, I have no problem believing the promises of God for somebody else. But I struggle sometimes believing the promises of God for me because I'm not sure I'm worthy, good enough, righteous enough, holy enough, sanctified enough, whatever word you want to put in that category, to deserve the blessings or the promises of God. That's the children of Israel. So over and over and over and over and over and over and over, they forgot. When they got out in the wilderness, they had no water. They forgot the promises of God, and God gave them water out of a rock, and wasn't too long, they got thirsty again, and they forgot that deal, and here they are complaining again, and they got out there, they didn't have any food, and God provided the manna every day. I mean, this is heaven's food. And one day, you know, they got dissatisfied with that, so they said, "God, can't we have some meat?" So God sent a bunch of quail into the camp, and they had, you know, more quail than they could stand, and still had the manna. God was providing them for them all the way, but they didn't see that. All they saw was the obstacle. That's the design of Satan, that we will see the obstacles and forget the promises. So now they come down to the Jordan River. They've been through this 40 years of journey. Moses, their leader, has died. Joshua's assumed command. And now they're getting ready to go into the promised land. I got to stop right here and just do a side note, okay? I know we sing the songs, but I will tell you all that the songs are theologically incorrect. Jordan is not death, and the promised land is not heaven. You say, whoa, preacher, you're messing with my theology today. Well, let me tell you why. First of all, when they crossed the Jordan River and went into the promised land, they still had to engage in battle with the enemy. When I get to heaven, my battles are over. When I get to heaven, I'm not going to battle temptation ever again. The devil is not going to be able to invade that space and give me a hard time any longer. He's not going to be able to offer me anything that tempts me. He's not going to be able. My fighting, this fight of faith, is going to be done. This Canaan land is a place of what I call the victorious Christian life. Now, the victorious Christian life is not a life without the battles, but it's a life of battles that you win. Anybody besides me want to be there? I mean, do you want to be in a place where you're winning the battles? You're winning. Every time Satan comes with you, against you with something, you just kind of throw him out the door. You want to be there? I want to be there. Come on, y'all. I mean, that's a good place to say amen. Even though we're quiet as brethren, that's a good place to say amen. I don't know about you. I want to be there where I can overcome and I can win these battles. Are y'all tired of losing? Is there anybody here besides me? You're just tired of losing. You're just tired of laying flat on the mat wondering how in the world you got there. See, there is a place of victory. We don't talk about that too much in the church because in our world today we're majoring in, I'm just barely hanging on by my fingernails. What kind of life is that? What are we saying to the world at large? If there's not a place of victory for the Christians, then how in the world is people that don't know Jesus, how in the world are they ever going to be attracted to this struggle? So they come down to the Jordan River and something happens, and I'm going to say this and we're going to wrap up today. So Joshua says to the priest, would you take the Ark of the Covenant and put it on your shoulders? Now, the Ark of the Covenant in that day represented the very presence of God. And what Joshua said was, I want you to take the presence of God, and I want you to walk with the presence of God as the priest of God and go down and stand in the middle of that river. Now, the Jordan River at that point was in flood tide stage. How many of y'all would go down to the Roanoke River when it was in flood stage and just walk right out in the water? Anybody? Y'all said, I know you done lost your mind now. Well, that was what was happening with those priests. And then Joshua said something important to them. You keep a space between the presence of God and you. When I read that, that just kind of disturbed me a little bit because I'm like, no, I want to be in the presence of God. Why, God, are you giving those instructions? So let me see if I can give you all some takeaways. Let's fast forward from that point a few thousand years. We're going to come to the ministry of Jesus. So the first thing that happened after Jesus is baptized in the Jordan River, which is symbolic of a commitment to God, of giving him your life. That's what baptism is. It's dying to the old you and becoming the new person in Christ Jesus. As soon as Jesus makes that public announcement, now he was already committed, and this is all symbolism, please understand that. The moment that Jesus steps up and steps forward and says to God the Father, I'm here to do your will. And he kind of shows us that with this baptism, not that he needed to be baptized. As soon as Jesus does that, he is confronted with an obstacle. Because the next place we find him is in the wilderness. And guess who's in the wilderness? Anybody know? I know this is second service, and we don't normally talk to the pastor in second service, but I'm going to ask y'all to do that today. So who was in the wilderness with Jesus? Somebody tell me. Satan, the devil. As soon as Jesus made his public commitment, Satan shows up. What does that say to me and you? It's going to happen to us. So what Jesus did in the wilderness, know that Jesus didn't say, I'm the Son of God. You can't mess with me. That's not what he did. He said to him, here's what the Word of God says about me and about you. That's the lesson. So as the priests are going through the Jordan River, what Jesus is doing is he's always a step in front of us. So every time I come in to meet an obstacle, guess what? Jesus is always a step in front of me, and all I got to do if I'm a smart kid is I put my feet in his footprints, and everywhere Jesus walks, because he's making the way when I don't know the way. He knows how to get through the obstacles that I don't know how. And he knows how to face the devil and win. Because how many of y'all know when Jesus came out of the wilderness, he came out victorious. We can go on and on and on. We can go through the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus is facing this huge obstacle. And I would tell you this morning that sometimes we talk about doing the will of God, but it's easy to talk about doing the will of God. It ain't so fun doing it. Sometimes it takes us beyond where we want to go. It stretches us beyond where we are. So what Joshua does is he says, okay, we're going to put the presence of God first, and then when he moves, you move. And you don't move until he moves. That's pretty good. That's a pretty good way to live life. So they get to the other side. And the Jordan River closes back over. Now Joshua's been with the children of Israel for 40 years. And for those of y'all keeping time, I'm coming into a landing. I may circle airport a little bit, but I'm coming into a landing, okay? And so the Jordan River's closed back over. Joshua's been with the children of Israel now doing that 40-year journey, and he knows that they are quick to forget what God has done. That's the curse of the church, that we forget what God has done. We forget the God that saved us. We forget the God that delivered us. We forget the God that answered prayers, because every time there's an obstacle, the obstacle is bigger than our remembrance. So Joshua says to the children of Israel, take 12 stones, put them right here beside the Jordan River, stack them up. Because your children are going to come along and they're going to say to you, Daddy, what's that pile of stones in the middle of nowhere? And at that point, he said to them, you are to tell them the story of how God brought them. Our mission in this world today. I hear people say, John, I don't know how to witness. I don't know how to tell people about Jesus. I don't know how to preach the gospel. I don't know enough of the Bible to have a theological conversation. That's not what God sent us in the world to do. God sent us in the world to tell our stories to those who don't know the story of his redemption as it's worked in our lives. Tell your story. You got a story. If you're a Christian, you got a story. You can tell somebody about how you was lost and now you're found. How you was blind and now you see. How you messed up and God picked you up. How you failed and God restored you. We got a story, church, to tell. We got a story to tell to each other and a story to tell to the world. Here's my landing point. I need the stories of those who faced and overcame the obstacles. When I'm going through a trial in my life, I need somebody to tell me, John, I've been there, and God has brought me through. When I mess up, I need somebody to tell me, John, I failed, and God restored me. I need to hear the old story of Jesus told in the personal encounters and the personal experiences of the people of God. So I want you to ask God this morning, God, are you calling me to tell my story to? Well, I hear Christians say this all the time. Well, preacher, you know, I don't do public speaking. I'm not asking you to get on a platform somewhere or on a stage somewhere and tell an audience. I'm saying, who do you know? Who's your friend that needs to hear your story? Have you got one? Have you got a pile of stones that you piled up somewhere in your life? I do. I can go back, and if I had time this morning, I could tell you those milestones in my life where God has came through in powerful ways beyond description. I can tell you how God has healed my body. I can tell you how God has met needs that was beyond description. I can tell you how God has delivered. I can tell you how God has rescued. I can tell you all of those stories, and that's what these stones are for, that to remind us to tell our stories, because there's a world that needs to hear, not just the preacher's story. The world needs to hear your story. So I want to ask the Lord this morning, God, would you give me courage to tell my story? To tell about the goodness and the grace and the power of God, who has brought me out of the prison of sin, brought me through the Red Sea when it was impossible, wiped out my past, brought me across the Jordan River, and brought me into this place of victory as a child of God, as an overcomer.